To truly be successful in any arena of life, a person must be all in, totally devoted to the cause. And certainly becoming an Olympic champion takes a lifelong commitment. You don't just decide, next year I want to be an Olympian. This is a goal. This is a desire. This is a passion that a person has had for his entire life. Such an example of this absolute devotion is a swimmer named Katie Ledecky. She is both an Olympic gold medal winner and a world record holder. I say that's pretty impressive. She and Michael are right there as the greatest swimmers ever. Now, what does this commitment look like in Katie's life? Well, she trains twice a day in the pool 4 days a week. For 2 days out of the week, she has single-day practices. When she has the two-a-day practices, in the morning, she swims about 6 to 6,500 meters. And she does so in a 50-meter Olympic-sized pool. And then for her afternoon practice, which is about 2.5 hours in length, she swims 7 to 8,000 meters. I might have this off a little bit, but I think if you combine these two numbers, you're looking at about 9 miles. Most of us have never run 9 miles in our lives, let alone swim 9 miles. And she does CrossFit training in the gym 3 times a week. That's commitment. She's all in. She's devoted. When you're committed, when you're devoted, good things happen. You might not become an Olympic champion. You might not hold a world record. But when you are dedicated to a cause, good things come to pass. This morning, I want us to study the successor to King Rehoboam. And he has two names. His name is Abijah in 1 Kings. And then in 2 Chronicles, his name is Abijah. And we'll talk about that. But he had a heart that was not fully devoted. He had a heart that was not totally committed. His heart was not perfect towards God. He was not all in for God. And subsequently, his reign over the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, remember, he ruled over the southern tribes, did not have a lasting impact for God or for good. Spiritually, we could say he was not a Katie Ledecky. I want us to look at 3 aspects of this king from 1 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 13, his names, his war, and his family. Under point number 1, the king's names, we read in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 1, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah." But then if you'll turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah." In 1 Kings 15, this king is called Abijam. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, this king is called Abijah. Now the name Abijam in 1 Kings means "my father is Yam." And Yam was a Canaanite sea god, which certainly indicates a Canaanite influence in his life. While the Hebrew name Abijah, which we just read in 2 Chronicles 13, means "my father is Yahweh." In other words, my father is God. Now, one author has suggested that Abijah started out as a follower of Yahweh, but then ended up as Abijam, a follower of a false god. And how sad. You really want to finish better than you started. You don't want to finish worse than you started. You want to finish well. Now, 1 Kings 15:2 tells us that Abijah, not the oldest son of Rehoboam, but the son of his favorite wife, the granddaughter of Absalom, keep in mind biblical genealogical references often skip one or more generations, ruled over Judah for only 3 years, which showed that God did not prosper his reign. And the reason is seen in verse 3 of 1 Kings 15, and he walked in all the sins of his father. Remember, his father was Rehoboam, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. And what was Rehoboam's walk? How can that be described? Well, if you look back in 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and 24, we read, and they also built, now this is under Rehoboam's kingship, high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. In other words, these shrines to these false gods were everywhere. There were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Friends, Abijah was not truly loyal to God. He lacked a personal relationship with God. And again, the reason, like his father Rehoboam, Abijah was an idolater. Now, we know David sinned in his adultery with Bathsheba, but his heart stayed steadfast and devoted to the Lord his God. You say, well, what's the difference between how David ruled and how, let's say, Rehoboam or Abijah ruled? David never became an idolater. He never had pagan gods that he worshiped. But we see over and over and over again, as we'll study the kings of Judah, and we'll see some even with the kings of Israel, so many of these kings became idolaters. They worshiped false gods. But David did not do that, and that is what separated him from so many of his successors. And because of David's commitment to God, verse 4 tells us, nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Now, a lamp is a picturesque way of describing a successor or someone who would in some degree dispel the light of evil. And Abijah was presently God's light. Not a bright light, but still a light, which we'll see now under our second point, and that is the king's war. Verse 6 tells us, and there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life, all the days of Abijah's life. And one of those wars is recounted in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. So let's turn there, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 13. Now we can say Abijah continued the hostilities with Jeroboam, which had prevailed during Rehoboam's reign. And so massive had the strife become between these two divided kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, that on one occasion, Judah marshaled some 400,000 men, and Israel fielded some 800,000 soldiers. And you see this in verse 3 of 2 Chronicles 13. While hoping to forestall a terrible bloody encounter, Abijah addressed his Israelite brothers from Mount Zamaraim, located in the territory of Benjamin, which was perhaps a short distance to the east of Bethel. Now, Abijah's discourse was surprising, seeing that in 1 Kings 15:3, which we earlier read, it described him as wicked and whose heart was not perfect with the Lord. But the chronicler shows us here that Abijah was capable of an occasional act of faith, even though his life was generally marked by disobedience to God. Now, Abijah's sermon, which began in verse 4, had 4 points. And we want to briefly look at each of these points. And point number 1 was, Israel, you have rebelled against the Davidic dynasty. And you see that in verses 4 through 7. Notice verse 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Keep in mind, this is Abijah preaching to the northern tribes. This is his sermon. And he's telling them, first of all, you have rebelled against the Davidic dynasty, something that God has set up, something that God has ordained. Now, Abijah called the agreement that God made with David a covenant of salt, because a serious covenant like this was sealed by a sacrifice. And sacrifices always included salt. And the primary use in the ancient world of salt was a preservative, so therefore a covenant of salt was meant to last. And David's kingdom would last. Then continuing under his first point, Abijah in verses 6 and 7 scolded the northern kingdom for following Jeroboam, a traitor who was surrounded by worthless men and scoundrels. And he continued that the only possible reason Jeroboam and his band were successful was because Rehoboam was young and naive and had been duped by bad counselors, wrong counsel. For this sermon, Abijah really preached hard. His second point was, Israel, you have apostatized. You have turned from true worship, and we see that in verses 8 and 9. You've not only turned from the Davidic dynasty that you should be under, but you have turned from God. Northern kingdom, your problem is not just political, it's theological. For Israel, Abijah declared, you have rebelled again, not only against the sons of David, but the kingdom of the Lord. For your apostasy is expressed in the golden calf set up by your king, Jeroboam. And additionally, Abijah reminded Israel that you have employed illegitimate, self-proclaimed pagan priests, while you have driven out the true priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Friends, Abijah was really calling Israel out. And then Abijah's third point was that the southern kingdom had upheld true worship. We are continuing to worship the one true God. In contrast, Israel, Abijah, could say, we have not forsaken God, verse 10, which was extremely important, for God forsakes those who forsake him. You can see that in a number of places. But one example is 1 Chronicles 28, 9. And further, Abijah said, the Lord is our God, because of the faithful worship occurring in the temple in Jerusalem. And you see that in verse 11. Then Abijah brought his message to a dramatic end under his fourth point by challenging Jeroboam and the people of the northern tribes to recognize that they were really fighting against God. They were engaged in warfare against the God of their fathers. Notice verse 12. The end of the verse says, O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. And that was true. The northern tribe was fighting against God. With their idolatrous practices, they had turned their backs on the living God. And Abijah reminded them, you will not prosper. But while Abijah's message was being sounded forth, Jeroboam was busy flanking Judah's forces with an army twice its size in preparation for a sneak attack behind them, which then meant Judah was surrounded. There was an army before them. There was an army behind them. An ambush was about to take place. We see that in verse 13. But Judah's response to their dilemma, we see in verse 14, they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with trumpets. Now, please understand the presence of these priests with trumpets in the line of battle indicated that Judah's trust was not in some military might, but rather in the Lord. I love that. And that is the way it is supposed to be. What did David say to Goliath? The battle is the Lord's. When you have battles today, And we have battles every day. We have battles all day long. But let us realize the battle is the Lord's. Friends, because the battle is the Lord's, you and I can live in victory. We can bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We don't have to think sticky thoughts. Whatsoever things true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, how you think about a person is how you treat that person. Husbands, how you think about your wife is how you'll treat your wife. How you think about your children is how you'll treat your children. How you think about your pastor is how you'll treat your pastor. Amen? I need your prayers. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give us victory. Notice verse 15. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. That was a shout of victory. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijam and Judah. Now, how God struck Israel, we don't know. I mean, there's nothing specific about what God did to Israel. But we know that he certainly fought for his defenseless but trusting people. Remember, they were being ambushed. The army of Israel had surrounded the army of Judah. And Israel's defeat, because God fought for Judah, God fought for a trusting people, was massive. For verse 17 tells us that Israel's casualties numbered, think about this, 500,000 out of the 800,000 soldiers that went to battle. That's 500,000 men. I mean, that's a defeat. I say Jeroboam and his army were truly humbled. And again, the reason for this mighty victory, this victory over Israel, was because, verse 18, Judah relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Now, please note, in verse 19, we see here that Judah captured some northern kingdom cities, which included Bethel, one of the locations of the golden calves. And you find that in 1 Kings chapter 12, which clearly demonstrated that Israel's false gods could not defend themselves against the one true God. The gods of this world cannot stand before the living God. Now, verse 20 gives us the obituary of Jeroboam. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died, which became a warning to those contemplating apostasy and an encouragement not to forsake the Lord. Remember, God struck Jeroboam, and he died. By the way, sooner or later, God strikes all the wicked, and they die. Which brings us to our final point, and that is Abijah's family. Abijah's family is described in verse 21. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives and begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. Like his father, Rehoboam, like his grandfather, Solomon, like his great-granddad, David, Abijah was involved in polygamy, having 14 wives and 38 children. Then verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 13, and then verse 1 of chapter 14, we read, and the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa's son reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years, which tells us a greatly weakened northern kingdom did not counterattack, with the result peace prevailed during the reign of Asa. What a blessing. What a blessing. But again, it was the Lord who was Judah's peace and prosperity. By the way, that's true of any nation. If America is to have peace and prosperity, it must come from God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, one author has aptly written of Abijah, one great spiritual victory does not make an entire life before God. Let me say that again. One great spiritual victory does not make an entire life before God, which I believe describes much of today's Christianity. And yes, like this king of Judah, these believers might have a victory here and a win there. But overall, their walk with the Lord can be described as not truly loyal, not fully committed to the Lord, maybe not committed at all. And the reason for this lack of devotion is they have other gods before them. Remember, Abijah was an idolater. Now, Christianity today does not bow before idols, but the possessions and the pleasures of this world really have captured their hearts. The temporal, not the eternal, has first place. And here is where they make their sacrifices. Here is where they spend their money. They spend their time. They give their energy in that which is purely temporal. Like Lot and his wife, these Christians love the world and the things of this world. And consequently, a real and heartfelt love for God is really missing. Everything takes precedence over the Lord, his will, his ways, and his church. Meaning God gets the leftovers of their time, their energy, and their money. God is told to go to the back of the line. God, I'll call you, don't call me. Their Christianity becomes a convenient religion. Lord, if I can fit you into my schedule today, I will. If I have time for church today, I'll go. If I have time to read the Bible, I will. If I have time to pray, I will. It's always if, not I will. I say, what sorry living. That's Abijah Christianity, ladies and gentlemen. And often such hearts don't even try to live for Christ unless there's a deep need. Unless there's a tragic need, unless there's a personal or family emergency. I get calls from people, you know, when there's an emergency. I don't usually get calls, and I say this kindly, I usually don't get calls from people saying, Pastor, let me tell you how Jesus is working in my life now. Let me tell you about a victory that I just had. Now, I do, but the majority of my phone calls I receive when someone has a need. And that's fine. I know I'm here for that. But my point is, sometimes that's the only time I hear from these people or know they're around is when they've been touched by a trial. Yes, their name was Abijah. Yahweh is my father. But it has become Abijam, my father is Yam, a false, useless god. What light there is from such a life is barely visible. Their light is not set on a hill, rather it is found hidden under a bushel. Friends, I ask you, does that describe your Christianity? Real Christianity is not a scattering of victories. Can I tell you what happened 20 years ago? I just got a great victory. Praise the Lord. What about today? What about today? Real Christianity is not living in the past. Rather, it is a daily declaration that today and tomorrow, I deny myself. I take up my cross and I follow Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Because he loved me, he gave himself for me. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Lord, daily I will live. Sometimes I wonder what's happened to that Christianity. I say this kindly. How committed are you to Jesus Christ? Are you being fully devoted. And you say, well, how do you describe fully devoted? Well, I know we could all become more fully devoted. Amen? It's called sanctification. But when there's a choice between Jesus and the world, who gets the nod? Who gets the nod? Are you fully committed to Christ and the gospel? Is your heart's passion for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? I need to ask that question of myself. I quickly add, isn't our Savior, though, worth this kind of loyal devotion? I think we get so immersed in living down here that oftentimes, as we go through the day, God is so far away. And it's not that we even mean to, that God is so far away. We just become consumed with everything around us. Friends, God is real. God is the one who has created us. God is the one who gives us daily life. Everything, every blessing you and I enjoy, every morsel of food we eat, every breath we take, every ounce of strength we have comes from God. Apart from Him, we're nothing. But why is it that we treat God so often as just so far away? So far away. I say Jesus is worthy of total devotion, being totally committed, being totally dedicated, someone that we give first place to. Jesus loved us. He continues to love us. He gave himself for us.